You are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words. Too wonderful for comprehension. Like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can match your infinite wisdom? Who can grasp the depth of your love? You're beautiful beyond description. Majesty. Enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, for whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. The Bible says, praise the Lord. For it is good to sing praises to God. For it is pleasant praise is beautiful. Psalms 147, verses 1 and 2. Hence our assignment this evening, heartfelt worship. We have selected for this particular assignment the words of Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 18 and going through verse 21. Now, I ask you to turn and read with me this passage, but before doing so, just a note of explanation. I need to keep in mind to whom Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21 was initially penned. And for that thought, I go to the very first verse of the book, Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. I want you to note that the Holy Spirit, through the apostle Paul, had this book we know as Ephesians written, first of all, to people who are described as saints. Another way to translate the word, holy ones. To the holy ones who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. This is a book of the Bible that was written by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul for, watch this, faithful members of the Lord's church. It is not a book like the book of Hebrews written to individuals that were vacillating in their convictions. It was a book written to individuals hopefully like me and you who have been made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ and are faithful to Him as our high priest. I find it interesting, that thought being before us, that this book, six chapters in length, employs the word grace no less than 12 times. Imagine that, grace 12 times in a book written for faithful Christians. I find it of interest that the word church is found 9 times, the word body in reference to the church also found 9 times. A composite of 18 different times, reference is specifically made to the New Testament church, its singularity, its identity, its responsibility, and yet it's written to people who were faithful members of the church. The Holy Spirit wants me, as a faithful Christian, to know some things about the grace of God. To know some things about the church that belongs to God. That's the book of Ephesians. And in that particular book, we come to chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Again, words written to faithful, holy Christians. The passage says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Pause, sidebar. The word translated dissipation is the word for salvation. And the Greeks had a little trick that they used in their language. They would take the first letter of their alphabet and put it on a word, and that simply meant the rest of the word is not true. And so here the word dissipation means salvation or saved, and that little letter is put in front of it. Unsaved is the meaning. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is an unsaved condition. Try that on if you believe in social drinking. But be filled, in converse, with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, as we look at this particular passage, I want you to, first of all, before we even dive into this concept of heartfelt worship, note how the passage begins. It not only says, don't be drunken with wine, or rather, don't be individuals drunk with wine, in which is an unsaved condition, but be filled with the Spirit. Filled. Plerao. Filled to the point of overflowing. I like to illustrate that word this way. How many of us have ever taken a Coca-Cola and poured it in a glass? Raise your hand. I know most of you have done that. Now, what do you get whenever you pour a Coke into a glass? You get, what do you call it? Fizz. I call it suds. Fizz is probably a better word. But you get these suds, and then you pour it, and the suds go all the way to the top, don't they? And then you back off. And then what happens to the fizz or the suds? Dies down. And now what do you do? If you're like me, you pour a little bit more in. What do you get? More suds. All the way to the top. You back off. You let the suds die down. And you just keep the process going, don't you? Have you ever done this? Have you ever poured enough Coke into that glass until it's right there on the edge of the rim? So that if you were to put just one more drop, it would just overflow. I like to do that and look, and I can see that the Coke is almost cresting. One more drop and it'll just overflow. That's plerao. That's filled. Do not be drunken with wine, whereas in an unsaved condition, but be filled to the point of overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, when the Holy Spirit's teachings and when the Holy Spirit's disposition and when the Holy Spirit's mind fills me up to the overflowing, it has to get out some way. And that's why when I keep reading, I see five participles, as they are called, or five different things that happen when I'm filled to the point of overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Underline them if you wish. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing. And making melody in or with your hearts to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another. Now these five things are going to be readily seen in my life if I am filled to the point of overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Speaking, singing, making melody with the heart, giving thanks and submitting to one another. That having been said, seeing that these words, like the book of Ephesians, were written for faithful Christians like us, And seeing that these words for faithful Christians like us teach us to be filled to the point of overflowing with the Spirit, manifesting itself in five different ways, let's look at that passage. Put our finger on the pulse of what it is saying relative to heartfelt worship of God. I think in these words we find some things that can help us in our worship. Worship more so from the heart. There are three words that I would like to set before your consideration. Word number one, serve. It will help me to engage in heartfelt worship of God if I remember that worship is service. We call it worship service. There's a reason for that. It is something that serves. Now, it might interest us to know that worship involves more than serving God. God doesn't need to be served by men's hands as though He needs anything, Paul said on Mars Hill in Acts 17. Rather, the service that is involved in worship is the service that we render to each other. Note that the passage says, when we're filled to the point of overflowing with the Spirit, there is a speaking to one another. A speaking. Now, the word that the Holy Spirit uses here for speaking is not the usual word, lego, to say something in an orderly expression of thought. It is laleo, a different word altogether, and it carries the idea of spontaneity. The idea is, I am so full of the Holy Spirit, I have to let it out, and I say things to you with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I am so filled with the Holy Spirit, I want to at random speak to you my feelings for God. But look at that. It's speaking to one another. I'm speaking in this way to you, and you are speaking this way to me. Consider that in light of the one another passages we find elsewhere in this book written to faithful Christians. In Ephesians 4, verse 2, verses 1 and 2, we are told to walk worthily of the calling wherewith we were called, in all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering. And then these words, bearing with one another. And then chapter 4, verse 25, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And then these words in Ephesians 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Bear with one another, tell the truth to one another, be kind to one another, be forgiving to one another. Oh, and by the way, let the Holy Spirit be expressed from you to one another, speaking to one another. I am sharing my feelings for God with you in heartfelt worship. It's of interest that verse 21 also says, submitting to one another. I believe our outline calls that a passive verb. That's a mistake. It's actually a middle voice verb, meaning it's something you do and involve yourself in doing. The word submitting means to arrange. Here's somebody that's OCD and they have to have everything just right. And there are individuals that are that way. And there's nothing wrong with being that way. So here's this arrange things just right. And then it's prefaced by the preposition under. arrange yourself under, submitting to one another. So in this context that is just pulsating with the idea of expressing my feelings, I am to speak to you about my feelings for God and arrange myself under you in the process. This is me serving you in worship. And this is you serving me in worship. Now I want you to take that thought to verses like 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Gird yourself with humility to serve one another. In Bible times, you could distinguish the free man from the slave by the color of the girdle that he wore around his outer garment. Let's just for illustration purposes say that the color of a free man's girdle would be white, whereas the color of a servant of a household would be a yellow girdle. And so when you're walking down the streets of Jerusalem, you could easily distinguish a slave from a free man by the white girdle or the yellow girdle that bound their outer garment together. That historical background in play, the Apostle Peter says, gird yourself with humility. You should easily be able to distinguish a child of God by the humility of their life. And that humility can be seen not by their broadcasting it, but that humility can be seen by their willingness to be a servant. And so when I come to worship, heartfelt worship involves me being a servant to you. Ever heard somebody say, "I just didn't get a whole lot out of that song service"? Excuse me, you weren't supposed to get anything out of it. You were supposed to give something with it and receive something from it via the singing of your fellow worshipers. Heartfelt worship is not entertainment. Heartfelt worship is not being on some kind of a spiritual platform that you think you have to arrive to every single. Heartfelt worship is, I am here for you. And you are here for me. Now Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 go to play in here, and we'll go to a second word. Hebrews 10 verses 24 and 25 say, consider one another. Consider. Kata na'e'o. Na'e'o, think. Kata, down. Think down on one another. Not condescend, but rather put each other under a microscope and focus on each other. Don't focus on yourself. Focus on others. Consider one another. To stir up. The Greek word means to sharpen. Think down about one another, to stir up, to sharpen love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. This assembling together is for the purpose of exhorting others that are present. I am here to exhort you. You are here to exhort me. I am here to sharpen your skill of love. You are here to sharpen my skill of love. I am here to sharpen your skills that will allow you to engage in good works. You are here to do the same for me. Worship is service. Coming to this place with that thought in mind can help me put my heart into the process, because thank God I'm here for you. and you're here for me. Ladies and gentlemen, there will be people who lose their soul in hell for not going to church. But it's not because they didn't go to church. It's because they didn't think enough about others to serve others in going to church to stir up love and good works and to exhort in the same. Serve is the first word of interest. Now there's a second word that can help us with heartfelt worship from this given context, and that is the word spiritual. Worship is a spiritual experience. We are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Three different types of songs to be sung. Psalms, while the Old Testament book of Psalms was the Jewish songbook. In point of fact, it is suggested that it is a compilation of five different Jewish songbooks. And if you go home and look at your copy of the Bible and study the Psalms, you'll find in bold above Psalm number 1, book 1. And you just follow, and about Psalm 78 or 9, somewhere in there, book Roman numeral 2. And you'll have book Roman numeral 3, book Roman numeral 4, and book Roman numeral 5, constituting five different inspired song books that were sung by the Jews. And so we are to speak to each other in psalms. Now here's a point of interest, just for future reference. You can summarize the psalms in three headings. Problems. Pray. Then praise. There are some psalms in which the psalmist just expresses the agony of his soul. He has a problem. There are some psalms that constitute a prayer. The psalmist is writing a hymn that expresses a prayer to God to help him with the problem. And there are some psalms that just outright praise God because He responded to the prayer and helped with the problem. So we are to engage in speaking to each other by singing psalms. We sing about our problems. We can sing about prayer. And we can sing songs that praise God because He answers our prayer. And we can sing songs that praise God because He helps us with our problems. That's a spiritual experience. Forget the notes that go up and down. Excuse me. Forget the lazy Z and when to breathe. Let's see, it's four-part harmony. Not the way I sing. It is a spiritual experience where the words are talking to God about our problems, or words that are expressing a prayer, or words that are expressing praise, or a combination of any of the three. It is a spiritual experience. I come here with that in mind, and that helps me engage in heartfelt worship. Then speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. Hymns were songs designed specifically to praise God. And I find it of interest, for example, that Acts 16:25 finds Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi singing hymns to God at midnight, praising God despite their circumstances. They were engaged in a spiritual experience no matter what. And then psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Songs that have spiritual overtones to them. They may not be designed specifically for praise, but they have spiritual overtones, angry words. Oh, let them never from the heart unbridled slip, for example. Spiritual songs. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 tells us that we are built up, we're living stones, built up a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And so it will help me to know, to engage in heartfelt worship, if I remember, first of all, this is an opportunity for me to serve you and you to serve me. This is speaking to each other and submitting to one another. It's an opportunity of service. Worship is a means by which we engage in a spiritual experience, expressing our thoughts to God. The last word that we wish to employ before we have to close is the word smile. Quit smiling. You're in church. I couldn't help but sit down and smile when I saw that Mark Blackwelder sat where he sat, because I looked and it said senior high. I thought, well, one of those words is right. Smile. Now watch this. It says speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in or with your heart to the Lord. We'll not have the time to do it in depth, but I want you to hurriedly watch. The Bible verses in the New Testament that deal with this concept of singing. It amazes me that every time God, now listen to how I say this, every time God addresses the music of the church on earth, he uses the word sing, sang, sung, fruit of the lips, vocal music. Every time. I just find that amazing. But I fear that all too often we have emphasized the importance of vocal versus vocal and instrumental music, that we have failed to see why we engage in the vocal. So read with me. We start with Acts chapter 16, verse 25, and we find Paul and Silas in Philippi. Verse 25 says, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. I wonder of what they sang. Well, there's an earthquake. The jailer thinks that everybody's escaped. He's about to take his life. Paul hollers out and tells him, do himself no harm. We're all here. So the jailer returns to Paul and Silas. And in verse 30, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How did he know to go to Paul and ask that question? Unless he heard the Apostle Paul singing something about the subject of salvation. And in point of fact, they were imprisoned for the very purpose of, or reason for, speaking words of salvation. Words of salvation were proclaimed earlier in the chapter. What must I do to be saved? And between the two, they're singing songs of praise to God. I wonder what those songs were about. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15 briefly. In Romans chapter 15, verse 9, reference is made to the praise of Gentiles. Romans chapter 15. I don't hear too many pages turning. Now, back home, we'll hear a lot of pages turning, and a little girl will say, it's raining outside. That's what it sounds like. In Romans 15, verse 9, the Gentiles glorify God for His mercy. For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Sing why? Because of God's mercy. Verse 10 says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. Verse 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to the reign over the Gentiles, and him the Gentiles shall hope.
Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy, peace, and believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Mercy, verse 9. Hope, verse 12. Hope, verse 13. Hope, verse 13. A hope that I have because of the mercy of God, and in the middle of it, I praise the Lord, I rejoice, and I sing. Why? Because God is a God of mercy, a God that gives me hope. That's what we need to be singing about. And that's what fills our hearts to make melody, ladies and gentlemen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. He was going to sing, and he might use a spiritual tongue if he could on that occasion in days when miracles existed, but only if it could be understood. He explains, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Singing, but people don't understand what you're singing because you're singing in a different language. And because they don't understand what you're singing, they don't understand that in your singing, you're giving thanks to God. Thanks for what? How about mercy and hope? How about salvation? We could turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, and I find it interesting that it says, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, and the very next words are giving thanks. Giving thanks for what? How about a parallel passage in Colossians 3, verse 16? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing to whom? Singing to the Lord. With what? Your heart. The heart full of what? Grace. Now you study Ephesians 2, and you find that mercy and love and kindness constitute the grace of God. So here is my heart running over with the mercy of God, the love of God, the kindness of God. I have tasted the grace of God, and my heart is expressing that to Him in song. I sing, yes. Without the instrument, yes. But I sing about the mercy, the love, and the kindness of God, and the salvation that gives me. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, Jesus is singing in the midst, singing praise. And this thought, in adjunct to the fact that He's the captain of our salvation, and He is the one who sanctifies. Here I know salvation from my past sins. Here I have been set apart by God and for God. And that's something to sing about. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, we are to offer the sacrifice of praise. Literally, praise etymologically means a standing ovation, a clapping, but the clapping is specified. When God tells you what to do and tells you how to do it, you do it the way He tells you how to do it. To do what He tells you to do. We're to offer up the sacrifice of an applause, a praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips. Giving thanks to His name. James chapter 5, verse 13 suggests the same. Heartfelt worship is contributed to when I come to worship and I remember I am here to serve you spiritually, and you are here to serve me. It is contributed to when we remember that heartfelt worship is a spiritual experience that we journey together. And heartfelt worship is contributed to when our hearts overflow with the joy of everything God has done for us. That's why I want to close with these familiar words. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship him, proskuneo, kuneo, kiss, pros toward, kiss toward. God is spirit, and they that kiss toward him must kiss toward him in spirit and in truth. A word picture, beautiful. Worship is when in my heart I blow a kiss to my Heavenly Father. And thus, we define worship as the sacrifice of our feelings to God.